Jeremiah 20. When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, the things that he prophesied in chapter 19, the previous chapter, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. Then it came about on the next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks that Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor Misabib. You have to memorize that. Which means actually terror on every side.
Bummer.
Yeah. When God gives you a name, changes your name, it signifies some change in you and your circumstances. For thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and when your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I shall give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword. I shall also give over all the wealth of this city, all its produce, and all its costly things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I shall give over to the hand of their enemies, and they will plunder them, take them away, and bring them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into captivity, and you will enter Babylon, and there you will die, and there you will be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied. So Jeremiah has delivered the Lord's word in chapter 19 and then again here after spending 24 hours in the stocks hanging in the north gate of the temple. And then he says this, O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision. It is in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. And I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. Pay attention here. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yes, O Lord of hosts, thou who dost test the righteous, who seest the mind and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For to thee I have set forth my cause. He's entrusted his way to a just God. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. Father, please come and visit us with your spirit of power and might this morning. Be with my mouth to speak your utterances. Give that utterance to me. As I open my lips, let the word of the Lord flow forth in the Spirit of God with confidence, authority, and clarity. Open our ears to hear. Give us new understanding today. Establish us in your ways, we ask you, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Jesus, at the end of the eight Beatitudes, said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you if men cast insults at you and revile you for my name's sake. For great is your reward in your best life now. Great is your reward in heaven. For so did they persecute the prophets who were before you. James tells us in the fifth chapter of his letter that the prophets are, we have the prophets as an example of endurance in suffering. They endured through many trials. And they suffered not because of their sin. You know, Scripture says we should not suffer as evildoers, just reaping consequences of wrongdoing. But if we suffer for righteousness' sake, we're blessed, it says. And Jesus actually pronounced that as kind of like the closure of those eight Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And we like some of those blessed are's. You know, we talk about being pure in heart or hungering for righteousness. But what about you're blessed? If you really live that life, you're blessed because you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Scripture says that the Spirit of glory rests upon those who are actually persecuted for His name's sake. Well, that's sort of the introduction into what I want to talk about today. It's never been easy to be a prophet or a messenger of God, sent to tell people what they should have already known, and in most cases, what they don't want to hear. Words of warning and rebuke, spelling out the nature of their sin, calling them to account and to repent, and warning them, or actually, first of all, holding forth the promise of God's mercy for those who do turn, the warning of the consequences that will follow if they don't. It's never been easy to do that, because God usually sends prophets to speak to stubborn and hard-hearted people. You might note this today, that if you would go into Scripture and look at all of the three major prophets in the Bible, Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1 through 3, and Jeremiah 1, all three of those prophets were told that they were going to go to people who wouldn't listen, and that they would experience some measure of opposition. If you go with me to 2 Chronicles 36 right now in your Scripture, in your Bibles, we can kind of get a look at this. Why is it that people wouldn't listen to the prophet? Because they don't listen to God. Why would God send someone to speak to people who aren't going to listen? Anybody here ever ask that question? Why would God send you to speak to people who aren't going to listen? It's because on the day of judgment, God will have sent a witness, and there will be nothing that could be said. Every mouth will be shut. So if you're sent to do that, you're really sent for God, for God's sake. And in 2 Chronicles 36, we find that we have a description of what happened in the nation of Judah at the last season of the generation that finally came under the judgment of God when the Babylonian captivity came about. Zedekiah, in verse 11 and 12, we're told, Zedekiah did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a puppet king. He'd been put in place by the king of Babylon after he had taken 10,000 captives away into Babylon. He set up this guy Zedekiah as a puppet king. And you'll notice that it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as you're all looking on. And then it says this, he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke for the Lord. It's very interesting, isn't it? God was bringing his word through Jeremiah by this point for 30 years. Jeremiah was sent to the nation of Judah about 627 B.C. The time that Zedekiah became king was 597 B.C. 30 years Jeremiah had been prophesying, speaking the word of the Lord to the people. And during that early part of that ministry of Jeremiah, there was a king, a good king named Josiah, who cleansed the land of idolatry. He sought to lead the nation into a path of repentance and spiritual reform. But still, with his departure in 609 B.C., the nation just continued to spiral downward. And Jeremiah has been sent to speak the word. And we're told that the king, and really it's the king as the representative of the people, and the people did not humble themselves before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke for the Lord. I find this to be quite remarkable. That what God calls for when he sends his messenger bringing his word is that the people humble themselves before the messenger. It doesn't just say he didn't humble himself before the Lord. That's ultimately what the issue is. But Jeremiah, as God's mouthpiece and God's prophet, is actually speaking the very words of God to the people. And it's a serious thing for them to reject him, because in rejecting him, who are they really rejecting? They're really rejecting the Lord, the one who had sent him. Jesus would say this oftentimes in the Gospels. He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And I'm sending you in my name, and he who rejects you rejects me. And he who receives you receives me. And so the problem here is that the people during that time did not humble themselves before the prophet who speaks on the Lord's behalf to the people, calling them to turn back to him. But there's an interesting thing about the prophet, is when he comes, he doesn't just tell the people to turn back to God. He brings the counsel of God. Those who face the truth are going to connect the dots and not deny when they are already experiencing some measure of the judgment of God because of past sin. And that's what was happening at this time. It was already in motion. I call it connecting the dots. And with that reality faced, the question becomes, what to do? And what do we need to learn from God's discipline so that our repentance might be deep and real and thorough and authentic? The prophet again comes as God's mouthpiece to give counsel and instruction in this regard, and it requires that those who hear then humble themselves before the Lord. So it's a pretty serious thing when the word of the prophet is rejected, and Zedekiah did not humble himself, and it brought great evil on himself and the people of Judah. You know what ended up happening with this guy? Because he didn't listen to Jeremiah, he reigned for 11 years. And when the Babylonians finally besieged the city, it took about 2 years for them to take Jerusalem. And this guy tries to escape through the wall of the city with some of the soldiers. And they catch him out in the wilderness. They kill his sons before his eyes, and then they pluck his eyes out and carry him away to Babylon. It was pretty serious, wasn't it? He didn't listen to the word of the Lord. And my point is that actually the prophet comes all the way through the process so that even if there is a measure of the... How many of you guys think that there's a measure of the judgment of God present in our culture already? Yeah? But when we listen to the words of the prophets bring not only rebuke and warning, but counsel about what to do, because if we'll turn, it doesn't have to be as bad as it is. And yet, they didn't listen. I find this amazing if you trace the timeline of Jeremiah's prophecies, that even up to the time that the Babylonians had surrounded the city for the last 2 years, God sends Jeremiah pleading with them to turn. Pleading. He pleads with them. If you guys will turn around, turn from your evil and your wicked ways, return to the Lord, he can still fix this thing. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, it may take some time, because when you do evil, you reap what you sow. And this is true individually or on the big collective scale. We reap what we sow, and so sometimes it takes a while before the bad sowing and the reaping sort of subsides, and then the better thing comes. But God still was offering mercy to them right up to the end if they would but turn. Now, if you haven't listened to those CDs from, I guess it's been the last couple months, I did something on Jeremiah 18. What was Jeremiah 18 about? The potter and the wheel. About God's ways with nations. That there is still, if there's a turning, God says he'll relent concerning the calamity. He'll have mercy. He'll show mercy. And he can bring restoration. Jeremiah 19, on the other hand, was a story about a clay jar. And what happened with that? Jeremiah took the clay jar and shattered it in the presence of the priests and the elders to let them know that this is what was going to happen to the nation of Judah because it didn't turn. And the question for the United States of America today is, where are we at? Are we still in Jeremiah 18? Where there's a chance? Are we still soft clay that can be reshaped and remade? I'm not getting any amens yet.
Go a little further.
We're a little further down the line, aren't we? Are we all the way to Jeremiah 19? Because by that point it was done. This is what's going to happen. That was it. And that's the question that has to be answered, and that's where we need the counsel of the Lord coming through the prophetic voice, the prophetic word. So this is what happens in Jeremiah's time, is that the people will not humble themselves before him as God's messenger. And so as a result, there's judgment that comes in full force in the Babylonian captivity. This is the nature of a true prophet. The prophet speaks the words of the Lord. The difference is that at the time that Jeremiah spoke, there were also false prophets. And how many of you are aware that the Scripture says in 1 John 4 that there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world? Did you know we have false prophets all about us? And Jesus told us to beware of false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing. They look like the real thing. If you see sheep's clothing, what do you think you have?
A sheep.
A sheep. Yeah. But it's a disguise. What did he say they really are? They're ravenous wolves. And there are consequences for listening to and not purging from among us false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, false shepherds. The cost is expensive. They're very costly. This guy that Jeremiah rebuked in Jeremiah 20, this chief priest in the house of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord came upon him because he prophesied false things. Not only did he teach wrong, but he prophesied false things. Because people want their ears to be tickled. Nobody really wants to hear the truth when it's something that's unpleasant. Jeremiah did not come with smooth words, did he? He came with rebuke. He came with warning. He came with a call to repent. Who was proven out to be the true prophet in this scenario as we look back on it in history?
Jeremiah.
In fact, if you read in the scriptures, it's a very interesting place he's given. It mentions Jeremiah again and again in that last chapter of 2 Chronicles 36 leading up to the Babylonian captivity and even beyond when they returned from Babylon. It was in accordance with the words of Jeremiah. What did they think of Jesus? Well, he could be Elijah, or he could be Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jeremiah is mentioned there because he was a true prophet of God, but only history proves that out. And the difference between the true prophet and the false is that the false prophet speaks his own words, not the words of God. He prophesies a vision of deception and speaks from the imagination of his own mind. The true prophet hears a word from the mouth of the Lord and speaks only that word. Everyone say only. He does not add his own thoughts, his own judgments, his own wishes, or his own opinions. It's an interesting thing when God sends you to speak something that you wouldn't wish to say. We're going to get to this just in a second here. But I want to get this out. So the true prophet is subjected to God and aware of that for which he must give an account. This is the sober reality of speaking for God. as we realize when we speak. That's why Scripture says in James, don't many of you be, what does it say? Don't many be teachers, because what happens? If you stand in a place of saying, I am speaking on behalf of God, stricter judgment. That'll, I mean, if that ever hits any of us, that will be like a big step in purging all selfish ambition out of us for ministry. We want to do ministry as a service to God.
Amen.
Amen? Because we love Him. Because He died and rose for us. Because we want to see Him have the people that He died for. You see, in my generation, it was like ministry. You had all these dreams in life, then you got saved, and now we just switch all the dreams and aspirations over into quote-unquote Christian ministry. And people get driven by that kind of stuff. But the real reason to do this is because you're a bond slave of the Lord. And you love Him. And this is Jeremiah's case. As we come back to Jeremiah 20 now. Did you notice what he said in verse 7? This is costly for him. Do you know that true ministry is going to cost something? Yeah. What does he say in verse 7? Look at verse 7 again. Lord, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. The word deceived is bold. It's sort of offensive, almost outrageous to our religious sensibilities. Is he actually blaspheming here? Is he accusing God of being a liar? You deceived me. That sounds like he's saying God's a liar. Some people in writing on this have tried to soften the blow, and they translate the word there persuaded or enticed. The verb here is the Hebrew patah, and it appears in the pial form, which is an intensive verb form in Hebrew. And it probably should be translated, are you ready for this? To seduce. Divine seduction. He's not accusing God of lying or of misrepresentation. He's speaking of the great, and you might say, love and power of God that drew him to obey God's call. To be God's spokesperson. And you have to remember that the scriptures sometimes are written in narrative form. David would understand this, being an English major. Sometimes you have narrative, and sometimes you have poetry. David, do you read poetry and narrative the same way? No. They're different, aren't they? What is narrative? Narrative is you take sort of like a story. You take facts and you put a story together. It's called historiography. But when you have poetry, it's different. And this is a poetic kind of language here. But he actually uses the word seduction. It's this inescapable, and did you notice he says the Lord overwhelmed him? How many of you know what I'm talking about? That God drew you into following Him, and He drew you into His service. But you didn't really understand completely what He was drawing you into. Because here's the thing of being a disciple of Jesus and being a servant of Jesus and ultimately being a witness in this world is that it will cost you your life. If any man's going to follow after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me to the cross. But it's a path of death that also leads into resurrection. That's the true way, isn't it? And the only people that'll do that and endure in that, all right, everyone, please listen. I'm doing it like Charles Stanley now. Now listen. The only people that will endure in that path are people who have the hope of the reward, the eschatological hope. If you're doing it for your best life now, then you're in that huckster game, and that's not the real thing. And unfortunately, in this culture, many people are going to be disappointed before it's all said and done. Because the gospel is not about what many of these false prophets are speaking. It's not about that. We are sojourners. We are looking for a better country. We are looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. The faith of Hebrews 11 which has been perversion again of Scripture. Now faith. It's eschatological faith. Read Hebrews 11. Noah, being warned of God about things yet unseen, he looked forward. He believed what God spoke about the future. And then he built the ark out of reverence toward God. So, my point is that Jeremiah experienced this overwhelming divine compulsion that came on his spirit, and it worked in him to answer the call as God's mouthpiece, to be the oracle and the prophet of the Lord. I love that. The Lord actually overcame Jeremiah's resistance by his love and his power working in his life. And Jeremiah obeyed the call of God as a result. And yet it resulted in suffering and reproach and shame for him. God had told him about this at the very beginning in chapter 1 at the time of his call. He said, look, I'm going to make you like a fortified city and like a wall of bronze. And though they fight against you, they will not overcome you, for I will be with you to deliver you. And that's what the Lord did over and over again in his case. He did suffer, but he also was delivered by God, because God was with him. You may have noticed, I don't know if you guys really read your Bibles, but if you read it, you might have noticed the Apostle Paul experienced some suffering. Jesus told him from the very time that he called him, I'm going to show you how many things you must suffer for the sake of my name. You read through his letters. You know, when I read through Paul's letters as a young Christian, I was always excited about this idea that our sins are forgiven through the cross, and I still am. Amen? And that we die and rise with Christ into new life, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. But I kind of just overlooked this theme that's in just about every letter on every other page, and that is that Paul suffered many things for the name of the Lord. So there was suffering in Paul's case. But did you ever notice in 2 Timothy 4:17, his testimony at the end of his life is that the Lord had delivered him out of every situation he'd been in. Think about the deliverances Paul experienced. So I'm encouraging you today to bravery. I'm encouraging you today to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Your endurance in the true path in following God is going to come from God's power and not just your own grit and your own will. If you haven't come to the end of yourself in that, I promise you at some point you will. But you will find on the other side of that a great thing, and that is that the power of God will sustain you, doesn't it, Carolyn? The power of God gives us endurance in the race. Jeremiah endured many things. The Lord delivered him out of many things. What does he leave us? He leaves us a testimony of one who was faithful to God in very difficult, trying times. We may face difficult times. Things are difficult now, but we may face even more difficult times. And there is a great spirit of faithlessness right now. People are falling away. You guys notice this? It's time for us to draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. I want to show you something in the book of Jeremiah. Go to chapter 12. Just one verse, verse 5. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? You understand what this is saying? If you're stumbling in your faith in good times, then what are you going to do when it really gets tough? That's what he's saying. I am beseeching you today, beloved. James 4, verses 8 through 10, and this is my close today. I'm saying this because it's just the truth of the Scriptures today. There's a cost in following God. It's going to cost us everything to follow God, to be faithful. It's going to cost us everything. And we must be ready to do that. And it is a time to get our spirit and our heart in the right place with God. So I'm closing with two verses today. I'm going to get these right here. Psalm 78, verse 7 and 8, In James 4, verses 8 through 10, I'm in a quandary here which one to turn to. Well, let me just, you guys turn to James. Here's the strategy. You guys turn to James 4, and I'm going to read from Psalm 78. This is a story about how that there was a generation that shrank back from following God into the land because of unbelief. And this is what it says. This is like a testimony from the Lord. Tell this story, he says in Psalm 78, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget his works, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation, notice this, that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Don't be like that, it says. A generation, notice this, it did not prepare its heart. There's a heart preparation. We're going to follow the Lord fully, all the way, and endure to the end. There's a heart preparation. Scripture says in Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 14, take heed, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's time to get that out of us and cultivate faith. Prepare our hearts that our spirit might be faithful to God. Now, James 4. And what does James tell us to do? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Is that a great promise? Anybody think that's a great promise? I've always thought that's like when you're at the bottom and you feel like there's no hope, you feel like there's nothing you can do, Scripture says draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. What could be better than that? God will draw near to you if you draw near to him. I always like to take James 4, verse 8, and put that together with Lamentations 3, verse 21 through 23, that the Lord's loving kindness never ceases, that his mercies are new every morning, that his faithfulness is great. You put that all together, and there's hope, isn't there? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But as you draw near to God, then what must you do? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, this is the only place in all of the letters in the New Testament where Christians are addressed as sinners. There's no other place. You won't find it in Paul's letters. Paul never will speak. He always speaks of us as saints. I always marvel at the fact that he addressed the Corinthians as saints. With all of the troubles and problems they had, they were saints, set apart by virtue of the blood of Jesus and owned by God, purchased by God. And James is talking of it not in the sense that Christians have not had experienced some kind of change, but sometimes Christians fall into sin. How many of you know that's true? And so what must we do? We must cleanse our hands and purify our hearts from being double-minded. We must become single-minded about serving God. And as you draw near to God, that's what will happen. Humble yourselves, he says, in the presence of the Lord. And what will he do? He'll exalt you. And earlier in this chapter, he says he'll actually give grace to you. So to experience God's grace in a fresh and a new way, we humble ourselves. We draw near to God. And we allow God to bring cleansing into our lives. Where do you find cleansing? You find cleansing by coming into the light of the truth, being honest in confession of your sin before God, asking him for real change in your heart, and as you do that, God pours grace on you. That's wonderful, isn't it? Anybody ever experienced this? You know what I'm talking about. So I invite you today to hear these words of Scripture. Draw near to God. What a promise. Draw near to God. God will draw near to you, and when God draws near to you, there will be a grace in your life for cleansing, for purifying, for single-mindedness in service to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the example of endurance that we see in someone like Jeremiah. God, the reality of an experience where the call of God cost him a lot. And yet in following you, you sustained him. You were with him like a dreaded champion. You delivered him. And I pray that your hand will be on us to bring us into a state of purity and faithfulness and an experience of your power in endurance in service to you. May your blessing and your grace and your strength be on your people this day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the people said, amen. God bless you guys.